your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to begin our study this morning in this book. We've entitled it Jesus Unveiled. Jesus Unveiled. And that's really what Revelation's all about. It's revealing the person, the power, and the program of Jesus is what it's all about. So we're going to look at the first three verses this morning, and we're going to have an introduction as we kind of prepare our hearts and for the next weeks, months, maybe years. No, it won't be years, but as we work our way through it. We've entitled the message, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for our time together, this beginning of a brand new week. And to begin it with you and with others that have the same love and desire to grow. We pray, Lord, that we would fall more in love with you as we study this book before us. Because that's what Revelation's all about. It's revealing Jesus so that we might see his person as to who he really is. And so I pray for those here that don't know Jesus. I pray that they would come to know Jesus. That even this day as we talk about you and exalt you, that it would become apparent whether we're doing that or not, that we know you or we don't know you. And so we pray for that. We pray for those that are fearful of the things recorded in Revelation. That is truly a sign that we're not prepared, we're not right, and that we would turn to you this day. So we pray for that, Lord. Let us be men and women of the Word. Let us grow in the likeness of God through the teaching of the Word. We pray, Lord, for the surrounding churches in our area, the same thing, that they would utilize Sunday as the day of exalting God through the teaching of the Word, that the Word would go forth, not opinions, but the Word of God would go forth. We pray for the missions that this congregation supports. I'm so excited about Tecate, Lord, and the Venturas moving the church into a former nightclub. What an awesome thing to see that church on the main road there in Tecate. And so we thank you for all that's being done there, cleaning this place up, taking mirrors off walls and cleaning this place up, and literally turning it to a meeting place to meet Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. We pray for all the things that still need to be done. And we pray for your provision through this entire process. We thank you for the Gideons, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness of putting out and giving out God's Word. We thank you for VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions, and Hope Ministries, Lord, and Myanmar Young Crusaders. And we thank you, Lord, for you turn for Christ, God's chosen people. And it just goes on and on. We thank you for these men and women that faithfully proclaim God's Word. We thank you for this nation that we're part of, Lord. We love America. America is one of the most blessed countries. But, Lord, we're a nation that has walked away from you. And we pray, starting with our president, that you'd bring salvation to him, Lord, that him and his wife and his daughters would come to know Jesus and the truth of Jesus. I pray for the Congress and Senate, the same thing, that these men and women would totally submit their lives to Christ and allow Christ to govern through them. Our governor, Jerry Brown, we pray for him, Lord, that he would come to salvation. And even the local cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we've got some individuals that are just so arrogant, that are so lost. And we recognize they need Jesus is what they need. It's not a flesh and blood battle. And so we pray for their lost souls that they would come to know Jesus. We thank you for the police officers and firefighters and those in public safety this morning. We pray that you would protect them as they protect us this morning and this day. Be with their families and their spouses and all that they do, that you would protect them. Let us be submissive to them. Let us respect them. We thank you for the armed forces, those men and women that are risking their lives for America today. We thank you for them. Bless their marriages, their families, and all that they're doing. So we pray now, Lord, that we would see this as the worship service, that as we focus on our passage, we study it, we are involved in one of the deepest forms of worship through the teaching. Let us remain worshiping the remainder of this service. Let our minds not wander, but let us focus on our passage. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a story of a little boy that loved to go to his grandfather's house. And one of the highlights of his visit to his grandfather's house was an old grandfather clock that was in the living room. And the little boy loved to be there at the stroke of the hour, specifically 12 noon, because, of course, the chimes would go 12 times. Well, one particular day, his grandfather was in the kitchen. He ran into the living room as it struck 12, and he counted the chimes, but something went wrong with the mechanism, and it went 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. So the little boy ran into the kitchen and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, it's later than it's ever been before." And you know what? I think we can safely say that this morning. In light of what's going on in our culture, in our society, and in the world, it is later than it's ever been before. The return of Jesus Christ is closer than it's ever been before. You know, the book of Revelation is really Jesus' answer to what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's literally the answer to that prayer is the book of Revelation, where God unfolds the consummation of God's plan. He culminates in the return, the second coming of Jesus, in which he sets up his kingdom. You know, a quarter of the Bible is prophecy. Now, some say as much as one-third of the Bible is Bible prophecy, but conservatively speaking, a quarter of the Bible is prophecy. So what that means for those of us that are believers is we have to have a little bit of prophecy buff in us. I mean, we need to be into prophecy if a third or a fourth of the Bible is prophecy. But at the same time, we need to be balanced in our approach when it comes to Bible prophecy. I know there's some of us know some loved ones that are so into Bible prophecy, their big heads can barely make it through these double doors in back of us. All they ever talk about is the end times. All they ever talk about is Bible prophecy. They're always quoting Ezekiel 38, 39. They're always talking about Bible prophecies. It seems like they don't know anything but Bible prophecy. So we want to be concerned this morning that in our study of Revelation, that we would be balanced in our studies as to Bible prophecy. I like what Warren Wiersbe once said. He said, "It is foolish and hurtful to become so obsessed with Bible prophecy that we start to neglect the practical things of the Christian life. Blessed are the balanced." Now, I know as we start this book this morning, there are some that say, stay clear of Revelation. Stay away from that book. That's a confusing book. No one really grasps or understand the book of Revelation. And let me just say to that statement, that's absolutely false. The very title of the book, the very theme of the book, says quite differently. In Revelation 1:1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, or literally the unveiling or to uncover Jesus Christ. That's what the book's all about. So for someone to make the statement, stay away from it, you can't understand it, that is absolutely ridiculous. It's ludicrous because the book itself is to be understood, and even the very introduction speaks about God's desire that we would see it, that the scales would be taken off our eyes, and that we would understand it. Now, just to sum it up, Revelation is Jesus unveiled. That's what we're going to call this book, Jesus unveiled. In this book, we see his person, we see his power, and we see his program. Those three things. His person, his power, and his program. Surely every book of the Bible is significant, but Revelation is most significant. And you say, well, why do you say it? Because it's the completion, it's the consummation of God's plan. It is what it's all leading up to. The very last scene in the Bible is Revelation, which is the second coming and the setting up of God's kingdom. Revelation 1:1, the things which must soon take place. Now, Revelation is rightfully so the last book of the Bible. First book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and then you have the book of Revelation at the end. I want to take just a moment, and I want to contrast these two books, and we'll see how different they are, and we'll see why Revelation, rightfully so, is the last book of the Bible. In Genesis, we see the commencement of heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. But in Revelation, we see the consummation of heaven and earth, Revelation 21:1. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin and the curse, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19. But in Revelation, we see the end of sin and the curse, Revelation 21:27 and 22, verse 3. In Genesis, we see the dawn of Satan and his activities, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. But in Revelation, we see the doom of Satan and his activities, Revelation 20, verse 10. In Genesis, we see the tree of life relinquished, Genesis 2:9, Genesis 3:24. But in Revelation, we see the tree of life regain, chapter 22, verse 2. In Genesis, we see death makes its entrance, Genesis 2:17, Genesis 5:5. But in Revelation, we see death makes its exit, chapter 21, verse 4. And then lastly, in Genesis, sorrow begins, chapter 3, verse 16. But in Revelation, sorrow is vanquished in chapter 21, verse 4, or banished. So we see, really, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of difficulties, and we see the culmination of them in Revelation. Now, kind of bear with me this morning as we take some time to overview this book. We always do this, so if you've not joined us when we started a book, we always do a background on the book. We talk about the specifics, who, what, where, when, and how. And so it will help us as we work our way through Revelation. Of course, we'll also be looking at the simple outline that we'll be looking at as we follow it through. So first of all, I want to note, if you look down at your Bible, notice it says the Revelation. It does not say revelations. The reason being, there is one revelation. There isn't multiple. After the service, I corrected about five people on the way out. They probably weren't listening. I know you are. The first service is brain dead. The second service is wide awake. So I was leaving the person, thank you, Pastor, for our studies in Revelations. I said, revelation, right? Oh, yeah, that's what I meant. So, it's revelation. There is one revelation. There isn't multiple revelations. There's just that. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, it's also called the apocalypse, is another name for it. An apocalypse or revelation means unveiling or to uncover something hidden. So it means to reveal or to unveil would be another way of saying it. Now, it's not to be confused with the Apocrypha or apocryphal books. Some of us brought up in Catholicism, we had extra books called the apocryphal or apocrypha books, and those simply mean to hide or to cover. This is not a covered book. This is an open book. Matter of fact, Revelation 22:10 says it this way, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So for someone to say they're confused about it or it's confusing, that presents a big problem because God doesn't want it confusing. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to grasp it. So what is the theme of Revelation? It means to uncover or reveal Jesus Christ. So that is the whole theme of the book. So it's not to be confusing. It's not to be obscured. It is to be open. It is to pull off a sheet. It is to unveil it. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about Revelation, what is the first thought that comes to our mind? Well, a lot of times people right away think of the Antichrist right away. They go, oh, that's the Antichrist. That's the book that talks about the Antichrist. That's the book that talks about the mark of the beast. Oh, that's the book that details the 7 years of tribulation. Oh, that's the book that contains the Battle of Armageddon. Oh, I know, that's the book that talks about the false prophet or the two witnesses. But let me kind of phrase it a little differently. You know what this book is all about? It's all about Jesus. From beginning to end, it reveals Jesus to us. I really believe that when we study this book and we take our time working through this book, we literally, as believers, will fall more in love with Jesus as we study this book. Because this book is about His person. It's about His power, and it's about His program. It's the only book of the Bible that contains a threefold blessing. In Revelation 1:2 and Revelation 22:7, it talks about the blessings that come upon the one that reads it, hears it, and heeds it. No other book of the Bible makes such a promise. So we will be blessed by simply reading this book, hearing this book, and of course, putting into application this book. Now, I want to take a moment real quickly, and I want to talk about the four ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. And I want to suggest to you that this is why this book is often confusing, is because of the particular way of interpreting it. Some of the forms of interpretation create confusion. So the very first one is called the preterist, and this preterist is a Latin word that means past. Some interpret the book of Revelation as all of the prophecies of this book have already been fulfilled. They don't see it as a futuristic book. They see it as a book of fulfillment. It's already been fulfilled. And many hold to the view that it took place during the Domitian Roman Empire, which was 51 AD to 96 AD. They see all of the prophecies, all of the events recorded in Revelation find their fulfillment in the first century. The second view is called the idealist view. And it basically teaches that all are not actual events, but they're basically expressions of principles, of forces that happen throughout the ages. Now, these first two forms of interpretation create some real problems because they don't take the scriptures literally. They take the scriptures symbolically. Now, here's the problem with that view. If you have 10 people, you have 10 different interpretations. And it's no wonder people are confused. If you're using that mindset to interpret the Bible as idealistic or symbolically, then you're going to have 10 different interpretations. That's the way it's going to go. The third form of interpreting, or the third way of interpreting it, is called historical or continuous historical. And this particular view teaches that throughout church history, this book has been fulfilled. And by the way, this is the particular view of those in the Reformed Church that are Calvinistic. They take this position, that it's already been fulfilled. It was through the church age that all of these prophecies find their fulfillment. Now, the fourth view is the correct view, and it's also my view. It's called the futuristic view. And what it basically teaches is that the book of Revelation is primarily prophetic. The large portion of it from chapters 4 through 22 are future. That the futuristic view is to take the Bible literally. And by the way, one of the rules of Bible hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is when the Bible can be taken literal, it should be. If you got a letter from your wife or your husband, and they say, man, yesterday I was falling apart. You go, did your arm fall off? Did your head fall off? We don't take that literally. That can't be taken literally. We just take it that it was a rough day. You know, it was difficult. So when a verse can be taken literally, it should be taken literally. When it's given figuratively, then we take it that way. When God says, under my wings, God's not a goose, so we don't picture God that way. And so that's a figurative speech that's being used in the scriptures. But the rule of thumb is when it can be taken literally, we are to take it literally and interpret literally. It's like God said what He meant and He meant what He said. And that's going to be our position in interpreting Revelation. There's a lot of verses that are to be taken literal. There are many that are figuratively. There's many that will just... we'll cross-reference and we'll look at in light of the past, the present, and the future, and we'll look at them in that light because that's how they are. So this is why I believe that this book is often confusing, because many people look at it as a preterist view, or they look at it as the idealist view, or they look at it as historical. They don't take it literal when it can be taken literally, and so there's lots of confusion that follows. Again, this whole book culminates with the return of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 24:29 for just a moment. These are the words of Jesus himself. And Jesus speaks about his second coming, not the rapture. The rapture can happen at any moment. The rapture is when Jesus comes for the believer and the believer meets the Lord in the air. And this could happen at any moment. But what we're talking about and what Revelation is concerned about is the second coming, which happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. This is what Jesus was speaking about in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:29. He says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Verse 31. "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." That is also the Battle of Armageddon that's referenced in Revelation 19. That's when Jesus then sets up his thousand-year reign called the millennium. I like to call it the Great Neighborhood Watch Program. That's what it is. Thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth in which we will rule and reign with Jesus. Now, Revelation contains symbolism. Now, people ask, well, why is it that Revelation has so much symbolism? Well, I think one of the reasons is, and I find this interesting, is that symbolism is more accurate than even words itself. You know, words over time, the meaning changes. And that's why the 1611 translation of the Bible can be difficult, because it was written for 1611. This is 2015. And words change, like the word ought. We take the word ought, well, that's probably a good idea. That isn't what it means. It means must. You must do this. So words change, but symbols don't. So though languages change, words change, the definitions of them change over time, like we're in school, that's hot, now that's cold, and words become different things, symbolism remains the same. So in that sense, I think it's good that the Bible chose to use symbolism, because that will not change. Now, what are some examples? It uses the example, like many waters. Eyes like a flame of fire are like the sun. So when we come across those symbols, we want to ask what the symbol is. We want to ask how it was used in that time. And then we want to know how does it relate to Scripture. So we'll be following that as we work through some of these symbols that we'll be looking at. Now, sometimes Revelation interprets Revelation. Sometimes we say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. In Revelation's case, it is Revelation itself. Look at Revelation 1:12. In Revelation 1:12, it says, "And I turned to see the voice of that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Well, what are the seven golden lampstands? Well, drop down to verse 20, and he tells us what it is. Verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So there's Revelation interpreting Revelation. And he does that a lot, and we'll be calling attention. There'll be no question scratching our heads. What does he mean by that? We'll go down a few verses or go back a chapter, and let's find out what he meant. Now, rightfully so, is Revelation the last book of the Bible. Do you know that Revelation has over 300 cross-references to the Old Testament? 300. That's more than any other book of the New Testament. So in order to understand Revelation, is we need to have a good understanding of other books in the Old Testament. Now let me mention some of the books that we're going to become very familiar with, because Revelation quotes them over and over and over again. The book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Joshua, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. Those books we will reference back and forth because he's pulling from those books as to the future, God's fulfillment of what they said in those books. We will find the fulfillment in Revelation. Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? Well, the apostle John did. He's called John the Beloved. He's often called the disciple that Jesus loved. John himself was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And they believed that from the date of 66 to 95 AD, almost 30 years, John was the pastor. John became a political prisoner and was banished to the island of Patmos, and there he received the revelation. So it was written by John. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John." Drop down to verse 4. It mentions it again. "John to the seven churches that are in Asia." So this is the disciple John. John was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. John is the disciple that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then lastly, he wrote the book of Revelation. When was it written? 95 AD. Now, it's pretty basic. I think, you know, you can even read some of the liberals and the different ones. And generally, for a long period of time, there's no question as to the date and who wrote it and so forth. Really, the confusion started the latter part of the 3rd century. Everybody believed it was John. Everybody believed it was Scripture. Everybody believed it was around 95 when John wrote it. It's just as time went on, the liberals began to come in with their questions and their challenges to what was already known and was already widely accepted. It was during 95 AD that the church was under heavy persecution. It's a Domitian period of Rome. He was the emperor, and he demanded that all of the subjects of the Roman Empire would worship him as God. And of course, the Christians wouldn't do so. So literally, thousands upon thousands, if not in the millions of Christians, were slaughtered by Domitian and the Roman Empire for not worshiping him as God. Christians had their property seized, they were chased, they were ousted, they were hunted down, they were tortured, they were murdered. So it's during this time that God gave this revelation to John to let John know this is who Jesus is, this is the power of Jesus, and this is the program of Jesus. Where was it written? The island of Patmos. Patmos is where it was written. If you look at Revelation 1:9, he says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So here's John. He's been taken from his church at Ephesus. He'd been a pastor there 30 years. John is in his late 80s. And here he is, a political prisoner. Tradition tells us that they attempted to boil John to death in a vat of oil. He thought he was at the Palm Springs Spa. He was like loving his life. "Oh, this is great. Can I have those loofahs to get my feet? You know why I'm in this oil?" You know, he's like having a good old time. Finally, they pulled him out, and tradition says that they banished him to this ugly little rocky island on the Aegean Sea called Patmos, and there John received the revelation. This location that was to be a place of difficulty for John became the place of the greatest blessing, where John received the revelation. Who is it written to? Revelation is written to believers. Look at Revelation 1:1 again. It makes mention of who the readers are. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bond servants." So this book is written to believers. I know unbelievers like to read it and freak out, but it's actually written to believers is who the audience that was intended for this book. Now, what's the theme of Revelation? The theme is the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, we're again emphasizing Jesus unveiled, his person, you know, his power, and also his program, you could say. What are the key words? Let's look at some key words of Revelation. One of the key words is the word lamb. It's used 29 times. Of course, John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The word throne is used 47 times. The word seven is actually used 55 times. I've heard over the years that, you know, one of the key words of Revelation is the word seven. And so some people say, well, 7 times 7 is 49. Well, that's correct. But it's actually used 55 times. So it is true, but it's used 55 times. The number 7 is the number of completion or perfection. And we see it 55 times. The number 4 is used 29 times. The number 12 is used 23 times. So what's the key verse of Revelation? Turn to Revelation 1:19. This is the key verse. And by the way, it also is the outline of the book. We need to memorize Revelation 1:19. Revelation 1:19, write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Now, this verse contains three parts to it that become the three-point outline for the book of Revelation. Notice the opening statement, the things which you have seen. That's Revelation 1. We're going to study Revelation 1, and we're going to see the coming judge and king, Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus Christ revealed in all of his glory. And that's what the first chapter is all about, the things which you have seen. Then the second part of the verse is the things which are. This covers Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This is a message to the seven churches. Seven churches of present-day Turkey. Now, these were seven physical churches that cover seven periods of church history, which also cover seven conditions of the last day's church. So we'll be spending 7 weeks in chapters 2 and 3. We'll be looking each week at one of these churches, and we're going to see how that church is alive and well today. But then the third part of verse 19 says, the things which shall take place after these things. This is Revelation chapters 4 through 22. This is the futuristic portion of Revelation that we'll get into. Now, I got to tell you, one of my top desires in teaching this book, number one, is I want you to get this book. I want you to understand. Now, that isn't my top priority, but it's definitely my priority. My prayer is that if you'll come, if you'll take notes, if you'll be engaged, if you'll listen to what we're saying, if you'll even download the notes, you bring your Bible, you bring a pen, and you'll sit through it and you'll really pay attention. You won't be sitting there smiling, filling out your Costco list. You'll be actually engaged in the passage. If you will do that, you will get this book. But that isn't my prime interest. My number one interest is that we would fall in love with Jesus to a greater dimension. And this book will do it. I promise you that. As we study this book, we're going to see Jesus like we've never seen Jesus before. And we've studied the Gospels, we've studied them in depth, but Revelation truly will cause us to fall in love with Him. It also will cause us to fall in love with the church. We will love the body of Christ even more. But not only that, we're going to have a love for the lost because we are in the know. We know what's going to happen. We know what's going down. So because of that, we don't hold that to ourselves, but we are more evangelistic. We want others to know about Jesus and we want them to be saved. Now, let me just say this as we begin. If there's anyone here this morning that's freaking out with the idea of going through Revelation, then you know what? That is a sign that there's something wrong. You know, back in the old days on our dashboards, we had gauges. Now we have idiot lights. You know about those? The light goes on and says your engine's about to blow up. It goes, and then blows up. So you see a light on your dashboard, you go, I'll fix that. You take off your high heel and bust the light. That doesn't solve the problem. When I take off a high heel, I'm talking about the women, not the guys. The woman takes off her eyes, you bust out the light. The idiot light says there's a problem. So if we're freaking out, we're going, oh no, Revelation, mark of the beast. I got my debit card. Oh no, it's going to be the end of the world. We start freaking out over this stuff. It's probably because we don't know Jesus or we're not prepared to meet Jesus. Our relationship is not where it should be. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 says it this way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So for the Christian, we are not freaking out over the current events. They concern us, and we pray, but we recognize it's all part of God's plan. It's God's plans unfolding before our very eyes. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Let's reduce these three verses to a manageable sentence. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus offering blessings to those who read, hear, and obey this prophecy. And that, in a nutshell, is what I want to cover now in these three verses before us. So in verse 1, we have the title. We want to talk about the title of Revelation. And then in verse 2, we want to talk about the testimony. John speaks of three forms of testimony that he's going to give in this book. And then thirdly, in verse 3, the terms. The three blessings that are promised to those that will read, hear, and obey. So let's look at the title here in verse 1. It says, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we've already noted that the term revelation means unveiling. It means to uncover. It means to bring to manifestation, which is the opposite of apocrypha, that means to close up or to hide. So Jesus is unveiled. He is there in plain sight for all to see who the true Jesus of the Bible is. Notice it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things that this phrase means. First of all, the revelation was made by Jesus Christ, number one. Secondly, the revelation reveals Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the revelation belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's made by Jesus, it reveals Jesus, it belongs to Jesus. So there's no question about what this book's about. There's no question in the opening words what God attempts to show us and what he wants to unveil to us. Notice he says, which God gave him to show to his bondservant. So the revelation originates with God the Father. God the Father gave it to God the Son, and then it says to show to his servants. We'll see in just a moment. He then delivers it to an angel, and then the angel delivers it to his servant John, is what he does. But here he says, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants. A bondservant is a servant who serves out of love. That's me and you, I hope. I hope that we're serving Jesus because we love him. We're not serving him to be saved. We're serving him because we are saved. We serve him because he first loved us, and that's why we love him. So that's what a bondservant is. It's one who serves out of love. He's bound to his master. He loves his master. He wants to serve his master. He wants to be a blessing to his master. Now, every book of the Bible has strands of prophecy, but what Revelation does is he takes all of those strands and they culminate in this last book of the Bible. And that's why we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're talking about Joshua. We're talking about Daniel and Ezekiel and so forth, because he takes these various strands out of these books and then weaves them into this final tapestry here in the book of Revelation. Matthew 24:36 says these words, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So note that Jesus, this is from the very lips of Jesus, Jesus says nobody knows. He even goes on to say, "I don't even know. It's my Father. My Father is the one that knows." But isn't it interesting? Every year some new kook comes out with a book. And he says, God kept me awake all last night. I drank 4 shots of espresso, and God gave me the interpretation of Revelation. Or God gave me the interpretation of Daniel 9. And so for $5.99, I want to give you that interpretation. Now, here's the miraculous thing. Dodo people buy the book. And that's what's amazing to me. Here's God himself saying they don't know, I don't know, but my Father knows. And there's people going, well, he knows. and he lives in Costa Mesa, or something like this. I mean, he knows, and people will buy the book. It's just, it happens all the time. There's always some new individual, some new interpretation, and they take the numeric value of people's names, and they come up with who the Antichrist is, and you can make Donald Duck the Antichrist. I mean, you can make anybody the Antichrist. So they come up with all these weird things. But he says, but the Father alone. So he says here, the things which must soon take place. Now notice the word must. It literally means it is necessary. It has to be. This is what has to go down. This is what is going to be. And then he uses the word soon, which actually means instrument. We get tachometer from this particular word. It refers to the speed of time. Suddenly, when it happens, it will occur quickly. The time of judgment will come with no delay. That's why I think all of this stuff of global warming is such a joke. We're going to stop God from his plan by cutting back on the use of oil. Hello, that doesn't even make sense. What God says in Revelation is going to happen. There's no stopping it. For the Christian, it's accepting it. It's being in the know. And if you want to see global warming, wait until we get into chapter 8. I'm going to show you global warming. And then we're going to first look at the seal judgments, then we'll look at the trumpet judgments, then when we get into the bowl judgments, I'll show you global warming at its best. We'll first see a third of the golf courses will be burnt, then we'll see all of them wiped out. Too bad, golfers. It's all over. We'll see every mountain moved out of its place, every island moved. On and on and on. And it isn't because of global warming either. I mean, it's going to be because God is going to pour his wrath out on planet Earth. So this word soon means the speed of time. Have you ever noticed some of the things in our own age that have quickly changed? Was it early 90s? We have the fall of the Iron Curtain. Something that I've noticed over just the last 3 years is the destruction of marriage. I remember years ago we used to hear that someday it could be, you know, marriage between same-sex would be legalized. I think we're about to see it, folks. As tragic as that is. I mean, how did that happen in the last couple years? It's just this, it's almost like this avalanche that's happening. And you even have those in evangelical churches that are now being supportive of it. Along with that, we have rebellion in our society. How quickly over the last few months, over various verdicts and various cases in the news that have caused people to turn against the police in such a dimension where you see just anarchy taking place, just a disrespect. And these things are the rise of Islam. I mean, where Christians are being hunted down and murdered all over the world. These things have quickly, if you would have said this 12, 13 years ago, you say, maybe it could happen. It's actually happening. So we're watching God's plan unfold, and it's quickly like a tachometer. It's quickly moving. It's quickly moving the needle, and these things are happening. Turn over to 2 Peter 3:10. Of course, Peter mentions this in 2 Peter, this third chapter, and he talks about the second coming of Christ, and he mentions what we commonly call the day of the Lord. He briefly mentions it, but Revelation, of course, will just absolutely unpackage this whole thing and give us all the details of what Peter just simply mentions in the third chapter. But in 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? That's what Revelation will disclose when God replaces and brings about the new heavens and the new earth. Notice it says that he sent and communicated it. Literally, communicate means signified, or it could be interpreted given insight, signs, or symbols. We keep in mind that what John is seeing 2,000 years ago was into the future. You can imagine if John was here right now and John attempted to describe a helicopter, how would he say it? If John had to describe a warship, how would he describe it? If he had to describe some of our weapons today, how would he describe it? He would use his current language and would attempt to describe something that's 2,000 years into the future. So as we study this, God is going to show it to John, and then John, in his language, is going to attempt to describe it or give symbols to describe what he has seen and what is going to take place. Notice, by his angel to his bondservant John. Now notice this chain of communication. Starts with God the Father, who gives the message to God the Son, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ gives it to an angel, and then the angel gives it to John. So what we have is John is part of the prophetic succession is what it is. John's in the loop. He's the last one to receive it from an angel. Now, we know about angels because we've looked at them. We looked at them the last couple of weeks when we were studying through Jude. And we talked about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God used angels. So angels, again, are ministering spirits sent by God. God uses angels. When we get into Revelation, we're going to see God using angels in many different ways. At one point, the midpoint of the tribulation, God actually sends an angel to fly through the heavens preaching the gospel. Can you imagine if you're at Food for Less and an angel flies by preaching the gospel? I'd repent. How about you? But the Bible tells us that they are so stiff-necked, they just ignore it. What is that? That's just an angel preaching the gospel. Oh, okay. Put the cart next to the car, you know, so we can unload the groceries. Ignore it. But God actually uses an angel. He's used man. They're not hearing it. So God goes to supernatural extents to attempt to reach the lost world with the truth of who he is. And then it says to John. This is John the Beloved. Of course, he was one of the sons of Zebedee, brother of James. He's a fisherman. You know what I really believe as we look at this first verse? God wants to communicate with me and you. God wants to reveal himself to me and you. If we'll give ourselves to studying this book, if we'll come with an open heart, if we'll come saying, Lord, I want to see you, I want to hear you, I want all that you have for me, I believe God will reveal himself to us. Just like he did to John, God will do it to us if we come with an open heart and we're open to what God wants to do. God wants us to fall in love with him. God wants us to serve him. And God wants us to have a love for those that are lost. This brings us now to verse 2. Verse 1 was the title. Verse 2 now is the testimony. Verse 2 says, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, testified is what Revelation's all about. It's an eyewitness account. Now, let's keep this in mind. This is not secondhand info. This is an eyewitness account of John who literally saw it. Some people say, well, Revelation, the Bible, is made up of a conglomeration of just opinions and things that people said and thought and wished that were so, and they kind of put them together and they amalgamate them together and they come up with a book. No, that's absolutely false. This is the eyewitness account of John the Beloved. This is what John saw, and this is what John recorded. Now, this word testified or testimony is a favorite word of John, because if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see him using that word 30 times. And that's what John's all about. John's giving the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's giving us the testimony so that we might believe in him and have eternal life. So Revelation is the testimony of what John saw. Well, John has three testimonies. There's three facets to his testimony. The first one, number one, is he testified to the Word of God. I believe this is the person of Jesus Christ. John testified to the person of Jesus Christ. John was with Jesus for 3.5 years. In 1 John 1:1 it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. So John physically touched Jesus. He heard Jesus. He ministered with Jesus, ate with Jesus, traveled with Jesus. And John goes, this is not hearsay. This is an eyewitness. I know Jesus. I laid my head on his chest at the Last Supper. I mean, I know Jesus. I was part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, I was part of that inner circle. John saw stuff in the inner circle that the other disciples never saw. So this is John's eyewitness and testimony of the Word of God. Secondly, the testimony of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus. What Jesus said. So what Jesus said was then given to the angel, and the angel then gave it to John, and John then wrote it down. So John receives the testimony of Jesus. Then we'll even see in this first chapter this encounter that John has with Jesus himself. And then thirdly, testified to all that he saw. All that John saw. Now what an amazing book this is. What an amazing events that led up to this revelation of Jesus. Here's John being punished. Here's John being placed in bondage. And God turns it around and that bondage becomes a blessing. You know, this morning God loves to do that. God likes to take people that are in bondage and God loves to bless them and reveal himself to them. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a spiritual Patmos this morning where you feel like you've been banished, you feel like you're under punishment. You know, Jesus can reveal himself to you. He can show himself as to who he is. He can show his power. He can reveal his program to you and to me. And I believe like John, we can be candidates for that. That we can become witnesses of Jesus and we can testify what Jesus has revealed to us. So we see his title in verse 1. We see the testimony in verse 2. But now in verse 3, we have the terms. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Some have called this John's threefold beatitude. The threefold beatitude. He uses the word blessed, or how happy, or how fortunate. Now, when we study Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11, we talk about the beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, have these attitudes, or happy attitudes. And so we talked about beatitudes. But John now presents us with a beatitude. Actually, Revelation contains seven beatitudes. This is the first one, but there's three parts to this first beatitude. So the first part of it is, number one, blessed is he, notice, singular, who reads. Blessed is the person who keeps on reading. No other book of the Bible presents such a blessing as this. Blessed is the person who keeps on reading. Now, there were few Bibles in the first century, so the reader in the church was a blessed reader. We, of course, have Bibles coming out our ears. You know, we got so many Bibles. But again, the person that reads this prophecy, when we talk about this prophecy, we're talking about the whole book. Read all 22 chapters. You will be blessed simply for reading it. But notice the next one, number two. Those, plural, who hear the words of the prophecy. So blessed are the persons who hear the words of the prophecy. Or blessed are the persons who keep on hearing the prophecy. Now some believe that this is a reference in the first century that they would read Scripture. And it's interesting that they would say that because the first century believed that Revelation was Scripture. They believe it was the Word of God. They wouldn't read it unless they didn't believe it was the Word of God. If they didn't believe it was, they wouldn't have read it. So they read it because they knew it was God's Word. And it really wasn't until the latter part of the third century that it came into question. They knew that John wrote it. They knew that it was the Word of God. And so there is a blessing to simply hearing Revelation read. We hear it read. We read it aloud. There's a blessing that can come to us. Notice he calls it the prophecy. The prophecy is used seven times in Revelation. There's that number seven, complete, perfection, seven times. So blessed is the person that hears the words of Revelation. And then thirdly, number three, He says, heed the things which are written, or literally, keeps on obeying. Revelation 22:7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the man who heeds or obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what we're talking about here is obedience. Of course, James really talks about this. James says, let us not be forgetful hearers and merely be hearers who delude themselves. But we need to be doers of the word. James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we may be able to outline Revelation. We may know Revelation 1:19, outline the things you've seen, the things that are, the things that will take place. You know, oh, I know the outline, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 to 20. I know that. You may know the outline, but do you really know it? You don't know it till you put it into practice. Do you obey what God says in this prophecy? Notice he says, for the time is near, or it's soon. There's an urgency about this book. Daniel, five times in the book of Daniel, uses the phrase, the time of the end or the end time, five times, emphasizing the urgency of the day. Now, why is it? You know, we're talking about Revelation this morning and say, well, you know, you Christians for 2,000 years have been talking about Jesus is coming at any moment. That's correct. And we'll keep doing it till we may do another 1,000 years, but we'll keep saying, you know, at any time Jesus can come. So why is it that there is this apparent delay of Jesus? Why is it that for 2,000 years we've been calling attention to the fact that Jesus said he's going to come and he hasn't come? Well, let's answer that. Turn over to 2 Peter 3:15. He gives us an answer to that because that's actually one of the challenges that was leveled at the New Testament church 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they were saying, here's the argument. You Christians for 2,000 years have been saying Jesus is going to come and he hasn't come, so that means he won't come. That is stupid. That's the thinking. Well, here, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he gives us the explanation. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. God is delaying and people are being saved. The delay of the Lord means salvation to a lost world. If Jesus would have came 5 years ago, how many of us would be here this morning? Again, how many of us would have been saved even a year ago if Jesus would have came? So it's really the gracious patience of God that appears to be delaying his return. Oh, we need this book this morning. Some of us were shocked a few weeks ago. There's a junior hired a hitman to kill his parents. Teenage pregnancy, homosexuality, drug abuse, rebellion. I can just go on and on and on. Our world is ripe for the return of Jesus. Jesus may come at any moment. And I'm talking about the rapture, and after the rapture will begin the 7 years of tribulation that will be followed by the second coming of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I saw a t-shirt one time and I thought it was rather comical, but it is truthful. And the t-shirt read, the next time Satan brings up your past, remind him of his future. Isn't that great? Next time the devil brings up your past, remind him of his future. And that's what Revelation's all about. Satan will be bound. He will then be thrown into the lake of fire. He will then be judged for all of eternity. By way of application in closing this morning, I'm going to leave us with four things that I just want to call attention to. Number one, God wants the believer to understand Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ means the unveiling to uncover Jesus Christ. Number two, the futurist interpretation of Revelation takes the scripture as literal, that God meant what he said. Much of Revelation is future, the things which must soon take place. Number three, Revelation is unique in that it offers blessings to those who read, hear, and obey the prophecy. And lastly, number four, True Bible prophecy does not lead one to neglect practical things of the Christian life. Blessed are the balanced. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Are you fearful of the future? Are you confident because you have a relationship with Him? If you're fearful this morning, then I would say you're ripe for salvation. You need Christ. You need to repent of your sins this morning. You need to turn to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I thank You for these precious people that came out this morning to study. And I pray, Lord, You have spoken to each and every one of us this day. I pray that maybe we've seen Jesus like we've never seen Him before, in His person, His power, and His coming program. So I pray for those here that don't know Jesus this morning, that they would turn from their way to God's way, that they would trust Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I pray for those that are toying with sin, that they would repent of that today, and they would flee to the cross this morning and cling to You. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, you know, if God has spoken to you,